Good morning. It is, well, first of all, let me thank Julian for that fantastic prayer this morning. Thank you for thinking of me and praying on my behalf. I appreciate it. Every time that I get up here and speak, I appreciate it because it helps to calm me down. It really does. It's a wonderful thing. And thank you to Jesse for the work that he put into planning the song service this morning. It's such an important part of what we do here every time we gather together when we sing, not only to the Lord our God, but to one another, to encourage and strengthen each other. And when Jesse asked me earlier this week about what I was preaching about and what songs I would, if there was any recommendations or requests that I had, I know that he was putting a lot of thought into it. And he was putting that thought into it on our behalf. He was doing it for us. To plan the song service, that it would be meaningful and that it would be uplifting and that we would draw encouragement from it. And that's such a wonderful thing. And so thank you for the time and the energy that you put into that. And thank you, Mitchell, for your kind introduction. Special guest speaker has a nice ring to it. But I'll never forget one time I was up here and Roy Barron introduced me as the fill-in. And I like that, Roy. I don't say that in a mean way. I appreciate that because it keeps me humble. And the Lord knows I could use that. But it is humbling to be up here before you all and to share with you some of my thoughts on the meaning of what God has told to us. And I appreciate every opportunity that I have to do so. So thank you to the elders for continuing to allow me the opportunity to do so. While our regular evangelist Brent is away, and we certainly wish that he and Gail have a good time on their trip to Florida with their family and that they'll be returned to us safely. Now, as I was putting this lesson together, I almost forgot to thank Mark as well for the work that he's done on his lesson tonight. Mark, where are you sitting? There he is. I know how much time it takes to put one of these lessons together, and thank you for all the work that you've done to bring us the message tonight. I'm looking forward to hearing that. So I've been thinking about time a bit and all the time that went into this service on Jesse's account and Julian's and Mitchell putting everything together for us and everyone who works, who gives their time here at Kirkland to do the will of God. And time is a funny thing, isn't it? What does that look like? Hey, it's pocket watches. Good. Time flies. Time crawls and time can drag. Time is spent and time is found. We lose time, we waste time, we make time. And gee, ain't it funny how time slips away. But think about how much time we spend thinking about how to use our time. We have 30-year mortgages and 5-year car loans and 24 months no-interest financing plans. We have work schedules, we have school schedules, we have to-do lists, we have shopping lists, we have lists about the lists that we have to make. We have volunteer time, and we have commuting time, and we have quality time, and we have nap time, which is one of my favorite times. We have appointments and meetings, we have conferences, we have parties, we have events, we have activities, we have practices. We plan and we organize and we coordinate and we schedulize. We calendar things. And doesn't it ever feel like there's never enough time? Doesn't it sometimes feel like we're forgetting something? Dr. Seuss said it far better than I ever could when he said, "How did it get so late so soon? It's night before it's afternoon. December is here before it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. How did it get so late so soon?" And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time for every purpose under heaven. And the verse for this morning that I want to focus on comes from Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, when the prophet tells us to sow for yourselves righteousness, to reap in mercy, and to break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you. The time to seek the Lord is now. It's right now. It is always now is the time to seek the Lord. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 6 and 7, says the same thing. Isaiah says to seek the Lord while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Break up your fallow ground, Hosea tells us. Let the wicked forsake his way, Isaiah tells us. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness down on us. God will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon us. Do you think the prophets were onto something when they said this? Do you think there was a reason that Isaiah and Hosea both give this message? Turn over to Deuteronomy with me, the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. In verse 7, when Moses tells the people, what great nation is there that God is so near to it, that as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call on him? But Moses tells the children of Israel something. He tells them that they're going to forget. Starting around in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses tells the children of Israel that they are going to turn away from God. That they and their children and their grandchildren are going to grow old in the land and they're going to forget. They're going to forget the God that took them by the hand and led them out of bondage, the God that shepherded them through the baptism of the sea and the cloud. They're going to forget the God who protected them and cared for them in the wilderness. Cared for them to the extent that even the soles of their shoes did not wear out. Moses tells them that they're going to turn their backs on God and forsake him. They're going to forsake the God who promised them so many good things. They're going to forsake the God who would shower blessings down upon them like rain so that they would be the ones to abandon the Lord their God and they would turn their back on him and serve false idols. That they would serve other gods and devote themselves to false gods. That the children of Israel, their hearts and their minds would focus on lumps of wood and stone, of things crafted by men, on dumb, blind, deaf idols. They would turn their backs on God. But from that place, Moses tells them, from that place of carnal degradation, that place of focus and concern and care for the things of this world, from that place of vain and futile pursuits of anything and everything that is not God, that from that place, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the later days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor will he destroy you. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. The time to seek the Lord is now. It's right now. It is always right now. It's never not time to seek the Lord. No matter how far away from him we've gone, no matter how little we've regarded him and his will and his word, no matter how much we've exchanged his wisdom for our own desires and plans and goals, it does not matter how devoted we are to the things of this world. It is time to seek the Lord. It is time now. It is always time right now to seek the Lord. And Jesus taught us the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter. I'm going to go through the Sermon on the Mount and see that from the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is reorienting our relationship with God. the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing Jesus says is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the humble, is what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are those who know fully and terribly just exactly how much it is that they need God. Blessed are them, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not a sermon for someone that Jesus is giving here. He's not giving a sermon for someone who's going to stand in the synagogue or stand before God and say, "Look at how holy I am. Look at all these good things that I do. I thank you that I'm not like other men." Jesus is preaching to the guy who's not even going to raise his eyes to heaven, but who's going to beat his breast and say, "Forgive me, for I'm a sinner, and I need you, God." That's who Jesus is talking to here. Jesus is talking to the poor in spirit who know how to say, "God, be merciful." That's the people Jesus is calling the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's who he's talking to. He's telling us all that things are going to change. That his whole mission is to make, is to tell us how different it's going to be. Jesus tells us that, "Do not think that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. I do not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law. Not the smallest, seemingly most insignificant commandment will be done away with, but all of it will be fulfilled." Jesus says, "Woe unto you if you violate that jot, though, because you want to seek out righteousness under the law. You think you want to stand before God and say, 'I did the list. I got a check mark next to everything.' Then you just look at those scribes and Pharisees right there. The ones who'll strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. You think you know righteousness? Jesus is going to show us what righteousness is. He's going to explain to us a few things about the law. You have heard it was said, but I say to you," is what Jesus is teaching us here. He's telling us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 24 through 43, that the old way of doing business, the religion by rote and by right and by rules and requirements, those faithless acts of self-righteousness that mean nothing to God, are over. They are done away with. Jesus says, "But I say to you." So from here on out, Jesus is telling us we don't get to say, "Hey, I'm not a murderer," with a heart full of hateful judgment and bitter anger. We don't get to say anymore, "I'm not an adulterer," when we look at women and leer at them with lust in our hearts. We don't get to say, "I'm not an oath breaker," when the oaths that we make are so full of contradictions and contingencies that we never actually have to do anything that we say we're going to do, but we're not an oath breaker. We don't get to say, "I love my neighbor and I hate my enemies," in the same breath. Rather, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Things are going to change. And they're going to change in our hearts. Jesus tells us later in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, continuing, that if your primary motivation for religious service is so that everyone can see just exactly how righteous you are, if you're doing it so that you can be spoken of very highly by men and be very well regarded and well thought of and be held up as this big example, then that's exactly what you're going to get. And that's all you're going to get, because assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. They get it, and that's all that they get. But lay up treasure in heaven, Jesus tells us. Lay up treasure where it counts. Put your treasure where it matters, because where your treasure is where your heart is. And it's in our hearts that Jesus is working on us, and it's in our hearts that the real service to God takes place. Therefore, if your heart is with God and your focus is on heaven, and everything that you try to do is oriented toward the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and if you are living a full life of faith, then therefore, Jesus says to us, do not worry. Because God knows what we need. God's going to provide for us the things that we need. He's going to take care of us because we're taking care of His work. And how much time and how much energy and how much care do we give chasing the things of this world? And what is it really that we're seeking when we do that? What is it really that we're looking for? When is it ever really enough? Think about the parable of the rich fool who gathered his crops, and he had so much abundance that he had to build an extra barn to keep them all in. And he said to himself, soul, you've done it. You've made it. You've finally gotten there. You've put enough away. You've worked hard. You've saved. You've enhanced your riches. Eat, drink, and be merry. Everything's under control. And what happened to him? What happened to that poor fool when God said, this very night your soul is required of you? And what good is it? What good is all that time and energy you put in when your soul is required of you this very night? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. But therefore I say to you, do not worry. God's going to take care of you if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It is time to seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness on you. It is time to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and not our own. And the time is right now. It is always right now is the time to seek the Lord. And we were made to seek out God. Our scripture reading this morning was from Acts chapter 17, where Paul is teaching in Athens, and he's walking around the Parthenon, and he's teaching them, these pagans who didn't know God at all, that He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and we move and we have our very being. It is the hope of God, and we all know that hope is the confident expectation. God confidently expects that we will grope for Him and find Him. Isaiah chapter 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find Him. Hosea 10 and 12, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God wants us to seek Him. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3 and verse 19 says the condemnation is that Jesus, the light of the world, came into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Do we love darkness rather than light? Are we seeking the Lord? Are we groping for Him in that darkness? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's hope, His desire, His confident expectation, His longing is that we grope for Him, that we seek the Lord, that we reach out for Him, because He is not far away from any of us. That we grope around in this darkness, in this carnal and fallen world, where we're ruled by our own bellies and our own lusts and desires and wants and pride and fear and doubt and pain, that we grope for Him. It is time to seek the Lord until He comes. time is right now. It's always right now. And all we have to do is seek. Because God promises us that we will find him. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, the Spirit of God comes upon Azariah, the son of Oded, who goes out to meet King Asa and says, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, Asa, Judah, Benjamin, you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." James chapter 4 and verse 8, you knew it was coming, I had to get James in here somewhere. "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." God promises us that we will find him, that he will draw near to us if we draw near to him. "Break up your fallow ground," Hosea says. "It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you." Break up your fallow ground. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, "Be strong and do not let your hands be weak." James, "Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts." Matthew chapter 7, "The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this is the law and the prophets." Break up your fallow ground. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is the parable of the sower. "And when a great multitude had gathered, Jesus spoke by a parable. He said to them, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell on thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' His disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And Jesus tells them the meaning of the parable. He says, 'The seed is the word of God.'" Should have been sooner. "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a good and noble heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Three seeds. Three hearts that could have been changed irrevocably by the word of God, sown in love and sown in the hope that they would be ready to hear, ready to believe, ready to accept mercy and grace, ready to grope for the Lord, ready to seek him and find him, ready to draw near. But they weren't ready. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, James tells us. Be strong. Break up your fallow ground. Breaking up the fallow ground of our hearts can be hard work. It's not easy to do. It can be difficult and it can be an ongoing struggle that we have, but we have help. If our hearts have become hard and bitter and turned away from God, and we're not following Him with our hearts, we need to break up that fallow ground, and we do it with Jesus. We do it with Jesus when He tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke is primarily a tool used to make work easier. You put a yoke across your shoulders and it helps you carry a heavy load. And you put a yoke on an ox when you want him to plow a field and when you want him to break up that ground and when you want him to get in there and get things ready for planting and to make fertile that which was barren. You will find rest for your souls. Are you tired of not having enough time? Are you tired of chasing the cares and concerns of this world? Are you tired? His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And turn over to Philippians, the third chapter of Philippians, because Paul here gives us a really powerful message about preparing ourselves for the kingdom and seizing the time and taking full advantage of every opportunity that God grants us to turn to Him, to seek the Lord and to find Him. Philippians in the third chapter, starting in verse 4, where Paul talks about having confidence in the flesh, having confidence in those things that make him appear to be righteous, having confidence in those things that, religiously speaking, would have been positives, having confidence in those things that didn't mean anything, having confidence in standing on his own merits. You want to talk about confidence? Paul had it in spades. "But what things were gained to me," Paul says, "I have counted loss for Christ." If we lose anything by pursuing Christ, by seeking the Lord, if we lose anything by realizing that the time is now, that it is right now, and that it is always right now to seek the Lord, and we break up that fallow and barren and unprofitable and thorny and rocky ground in our hearts, by coming to Jesus and taking His yoke upon our shoulders, by learning from Him who is gentle and lowly in spirit, anything we lose by doing that is garbage, and it's not worth having in our life compared to what we gain. "Not having my own righteousness through faith," but that is through the law, Paul says, "but righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Paul says, "If by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead, and forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things ahead." Paul, like myself, is so grateful that we can have time to change, that we can realize that no matter how bad it's gotten, no matter how far away and how far our backs have turned to God, the time to seek Him is now. It's right now. We press on toward the goal and the upward call of Christ Jesus. It is time to seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness on you. When we seek the Lord, when we ask, when we knock, when we draw near to God, when we break up the fallow ground in our hearts, and we stop trying to rely on our own righteousness, when we are poor in spirit, when our hearts are with our heavenly treasure, When we stop worrying about the base things of this world, that's when God's going to rain righteousness down on you. God's going to rain righteousness down on us when we live lives that are full of love, joy, peace. Lives that are full of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. God's going to rain righteousness down on us when the peace of God rules in our hearts. The peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. He's going to rain righteousness down on us when we are enlightened in our understanding so that we will know the hope of His calling. The riches of His glory and the exceeding greatness of His power. He is going to rain righteousness when we walk in light and wisdom and love, and when we love each other not in word or deed, but in spirit and in truth. When we love each other with a love that casts out fear, a love that bears all things, that hopes all things, a love that endures all things, believes all things, and a love that never ever fails. When God comes and rains righteousness down on you, that's what it looks like. It looks like that, and it looks like so much more. That's just such a small part of what the righteousness of God looks like in your life. Because to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Emily Dickinson said that forever is composed of nows. What are you doing right now? What are you doing right now? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your energy and your focus? Where's your treasure laid up? What are you drawing near to? If you are not yet in the household of God, you have the opportunity to do so. And if you are, and if you have fallow ground in your heart, and if you've perhaps fallen in among thorns or by the wayside or on the rock, and the Word of God is not dwelling richly in you, and you want God to rain righteousness down on you, it is time to seek the Lord, because He is not far from any of us. Thank you so much for your very kind attention this morning. Please stand as we sing, "Seek Ye First."